turn this evening to Paul's second epistle to the Corinthian congregation, 2 Corinthians 9. For as touching the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you. For I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them in Macedonia, that Achaia was already a year ago, and your zeal hath provoked very many. Now the Apostle Paul here is talking about a collection for the poor saints in Jerusalem. Yet have I sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this behalf. As I said, ye may be ready, that ye may be ready. Lest haply, if they of Macedonia come with me and find you unprepared, we, that we say not ye, should be ashamed of the same confident boasting. Therefore I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they would go before unto you, and make up beforehand your bounty, whereof ye had notice before, that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty, and not as of covetousness. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. As it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remains forever. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causes through us thanksgiving to God. For the administration of this service not only supplieth the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God. Whiles by the experiment of this ministration, they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ, and for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all men. And by their prayer for you, which long after you for the exceeding grace of God in you, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Thus far the reading of God's word, and the text that I have in mind for us this evening, beloved, is the 8th verse. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. This time of year, beloved, our thoughts begin to turn to the wonders of spring that surround us. Prayer day, of course, began officially today. So by postponing our service for 1 week, we are officially in the season of spring. And as we stroll through our yards, we are beginning to look for the bulbs to break the soil and for the trees to set their bud. We do that as the children of God whose expectancy is from God alone. And so the farmer pretty soon will begin to sow his seed. And he will wait for the early and the latter rains. And he does that expectingly for a manifold blessing in the harvest. Even we ourselves might begin to prepare already for our individual little gardens, which we use to illustrate to our children the hand of the Almighty God. And whether we do it for a living or whether we do it as a hobby, the lesson is always, always the same. And that is this, that our dependence is upon God, and that he gives unto us every blessing, and that he crowns the year with gladness, and that those things which must happen upon the labors of our hands are from God. Now that, of course, is prayer day. Prayer day is not just getting together on the concept of prayer and saying a few words in general about prayer, though some make it that, but prayer day has been set aside by the church in order that the church may express her dependence upon her God with regard to the labors that will be expended, expecting the harvest that the Lord will send. And so we distinguish ourselves from the world round about us. You will not find them acknowledging God. In fact, as you and I know, they are busy extinguishing every remnant and vestige of His name in the society in which we live. They don't want His commandments exhibited. They don't want His name used in prayer. Most certainly, they don't want it to be acknowledged that God is the giver of every good and perfect gift. But it still remains true what you and I oftentimes remark about when we read Psalm 103, that all nature shows the manifold wisdom of the Almighty God, that God appoints the moon for seasons, and that the sun knows his going down, in that man, after the beasts go back to their lair, prepares for his daily labors, that he may provide for the kingdom of God in his family as that kingdom comes among the saints. Now, I want to approach that whole idea of prayer day from a little different point of view. As you notice, when we turn together to the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians, now, you understand that the Apostle Paul is busy with a little different subject here. You see, the Apostle Paul is concerned about the collection which would be taken in the churches at large for the relief of the poor saints at Jerusalem. And the Apostle Paul is worried about that collection in the Corinthian congregation. And the reason for that you can find in his first epistle. He has severely admonished them with regard to divisions that were among them and so forth, and he's afraid that that will hinder that collection. And so he says to them, probably with Titus there are going to be brethren from Macedonia to whom I have commended you. And I don't want to be put to shame with regard to that which you promised with regard to this collection. Now that's Paul's base here. From there, beloved, he begins to go into that whole idea, which is principle, and that is this, that God is the giver of every good and perfect gift, and that God expects that we return unto Him manifoldly, and He draws the connection to for us, which we find in that figure of the sower and the plentiful harvest. In other words, you and I are to gather from that if we sow sparingly, we will also reap sparingly. If we do not sow at all, we certainly will not expect a harvest. And Paul would have us apply that from a spiritual point of view. And so the idea that he brings to us in our text is not focused so much about that upon that collection, you see, but he broadens that out from this point of view, that he wants to talk to us about our good works. Now that's all encompassing. That's the life of the child of God. Turn to the third part of the Heidelberg Catechism. You will find it there. What are good works? That's the life of the child of God as it proceeds out of that true and living faith. That's the renewed Christian as he lives in the midst of this world according to God's commandments and God's word. As he trusts in God, seeks his kingdom with regard to every aspect of his life. That's what Paul has in mind. With regard to that now, Paul says this. That if we sow sparingly or hesitantly, or don't sow at all from a spiritual point of view, then of course we are not going to expect a manifold harvest. But says Paul, you can be assured that God, who gives seed to the farmer and it brings forth plentifully, also replenishes us with his grace in that His grace is always bountiful and never ending in order that you and I may feel very free to engage ourselves in every good work. So we are dependent upon God. He promises to supply for us the riches of His grace in order that we may be busy in the work which God requires of us, abounding in all good works. I want to notice that with you this evening, and I take as my theme, God's abundance abounding in us. God's abundance abounding in us. Notice three things that come into focus here. First of all, the might and the ability of God. In the second place, His grace. And finally, our good works, which are the result of that. God's abundance abounding in us. God's might, God's grace, and our good works. God is able, you read here. And just so there's no misunderstanding of this text, if you could read it in the original, you would find this. Able is God. Now, just see that a moment in the context. Paul suspects there may be a hesitancy on the part of the Corinthians with regard to the donations or the collection taken in their congregation to offset the poor in Jerusalem. And the Apostle Paul begins with this very forceful statement, "Able is God to make all grace abound toward you." Also notice with me a moment in this text that the Apostle Paul is making a distinction. Paul says, God is able. Able is God to make all grace to abound toward you. There he's talking about God's ability. There he's talking about God's sovereign might, God's sovereign power to affect all things. Paul says, God is able from the viewpoint of His might, His sovereignty, and His power. He is the dynamic behind all the blessings that you and I receive. But you see, he wants to make that more practical, and that's why in verse 10, he talks about the dispensing of those blessings in distinction from the ability. God is able, but this is what God does. What God is able to do, beloved, is not to be questioned. Yet what God does has a variable. And that variable has to do with the fact that you and I must sow in the confidence of a plentiful harvest. And if we sow sparingly or not at all, we will find that what God is able to do, He does not do. That's what you have in verse 10. There you have what God does. Now he that ministers seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase your fruits of your righteousness. Notice, Paul is not staying with the figure, he's moving on to the spiritual element. So that the fruits which we have in our lives are the fruits of righteousness. That is, they are the return unto God for the work which He has done for us. They are the thanksgiving and the praise of God's people. He is talking about the subjective life of the child of God as it is sanctified before Him. That's the point of the Apostle Paul here. Now Paul will have us know that puts upon us an obligation. And in order to stress that point, he quotes to us from Psalm 122. As it is written, verse 9, just follow me here a moment. He hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remains forever. Now in the land of Canaan, he takes this figure that God blesses those who disperse freely, who take care of the poor in the land of Israel. And his righteousness has an eternal reward. It endures forever. Now, that's what Paul wants us to have in our mind. But he doesn't stay with that collection. nor with the benevolence, nor with the mercy that is shown unto the poor, but he broadens that out for us. And he broadens that out for us in the words of our text in that very last phrase. God is able to make all grace abound toward you in order that you, that's a purpose clause, in order that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound in every good work. May abound in every good work. Not just exactly what are good works. You can refresh your memory on that. And you can turn to Lord's Day 22 and 23 sometime at your leisure. But let me just sketch this for you a moment here. The good works of the child of God encompass his whole life. They are seeking the kingdom and the glory of God in everything. Paul talks about that in Ephesians 2. Paul says to us in Ephesians 2 that we are the workmanship of God in Christ Jesus. In other words, we are renewed inside. We are regenerated. We are Christians. And as Christians, God has set before us, and this is his purpose, good works. Good works which he has ordained from before the foundations of the world. In other words, as you and I walk our pilgrim's journey here below, God has seen to it that there is ample opportunity on every side and everywhere to exercise ourselves in thankfulness and praise to the glory of God. We've often reminded ourselves of the fact that the Westminster Catechism begin in a very, very beautiful way. What is the chief end of man? It is the glory of God. Why do we live here upon this earth? Why does God bless and enrich us in order that he may have all the glory? Therefore, let's not make an absolute distinction between those things that are carnal and those things that are spiritual. Because in the life of the child of God, everything has a spiritual dimension. And nothing has a carnal or a horizontal meaning alone. It all has to redound to the glory of God. I remember being taught that lesson by a very wise elder on one of my early trips to Jamaica. His name was Elder Spence, and no one could sing He Lives like he could. That's beside the point. It lives in my memory. But you know, I went to visit him one time, and I recall that the churches were rather meager with regard to their contribution to Jamaica. And the very first thing he said to me, he said, "Reverend Joseph, don't you understand that the kingdom wants money?" And I was taken aback at that. Here again, a money matter. But that was not his point. In talking to him, he demonstrated to me that the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ in its coming, as the church and the people of God are to be busy in that coming of the kingdom, needs all the resources which God freely dispenses unto his people. And it is from that perspective, you see, that the ability of God, according to his sovereign purpose and power, Paul says, God is able to make all grace abound toward you. God is able to make all grace abound toward you. All grace. That's what you and I receive from the hand of God. Grace for grace. Nothing but grace. It doesn't matter whether they're spiritual benefits or whether they're the carnal things of this life. It doesn't matter whether you're being fed through the preaching of the gospel on Sunday or your boss puts a paycheck in your pocket. It doesn't make any difference. You see, it is all grace unto us. How could it be anything different? Is not everything that comes from the hand of our Heavenly Father grace? Are we not His precious possession? Has He not bought us body and soul in our Lord Jesus Christ in the blood of Calvary? Are we not the apple of His eye? Does He, as our Heavenly Father, who commands His power in the whole of the universe, does He not always give unto us grace? Always. And it is always geared toward our salvation and above that, His glory. That's the grace of God, beloved. You and I freely acknowledge that. That's Lord's Day 10. That's why we're here today. That's why on an annual day of prayer, the church gathers together in the sanctuary to acknowledge that she is dependent upon the hand of God for everything and that everything is the grace of God. That's what makes this text fitting tonight. Everything is God's grace. Sometimes we make that false disjunction in our life. And we say, these are spiritual matters. Certainly the preaching of the gospel. Certainly the church. Certainly catechism. Certainly society. Certainly prayer. Certainly all these things, the gifts of the Spirit. They are God's grace unto us. And then we have this other section in our life, which we label as being secular and having nothing to do with God. Beloved, that's not true. In fact, if you go in that direction, you will soon find that you also say to God that with regard to all these things that are carnal and secular from an outward point of view, God, keep your hands off. But that's not true. It is all the grace of God. That's the distinction between us and the world. They receive exactly the same thing that we do. Your neighbor on the farm, beloved, has the same rain, the same sunshine. He may be as ungodly as the next guy in this world. And he may not serve God at all. But he receives exactly the same thing you do from an outward point of view. The distinction is this. To you, it is grace. To him, it serves as condemnation in the end. It may seem real nice, and he may rejoice for the time being, at least for the 70 years of his life, but you know that, you know what? God is going to demand of him. And when he stands apart from Christ, he will have no answers. Read Psalm 73 sometime, and that will become very plain to us as it did to Asaph when he entered into the sanctuary. Paul says, God is able to make all grace abound. There's something very beautiful about this text, and that is this. The Apostle Paul engages here in superlatives. If you're an English student, you know what that means. That's why he uses the word every, all here. He uses five times in our short text. Five times he uses that word every and all. Exactly the same word in different form. Five times. You can't miss it, you understand? God is able to make all, every grace abound toward you. In order that you having everything, in all its sufficiency with regard to all things, may abound in every good work. I think I've got all five of them there. That's the point. So there is a clear parallel in that word, all or every. God is able to make all grace abound unto us in order that we may be in all things busy and finding the sufficiency of God's grace in all those things that God has set before us that we ought to accomplish. That's God's ability. That's what God gives unto us freely. It is all a gift from God. Grace for grace. Sometimes you understand we want to put the cart before the horse. And there are cardinal reasons for doing that, and many practice doing that quite religiously, if I may use that term. I mean the connection between God's grace and that we ought to abound in every good work. And they put the cart before the horse and they say, we will abound in every good work if we see the grace of God in its abundance. God doesn't say that. Go back to the figure. Is that what the farmer does? What if the farmer were to wait for the assurance of a plentiful harvest, beloved, before he sowed? What if the farmer would sow hesitantly because he wasn't sure about the return on that sowing in the plentiful harvest? And he would sow sparingly. What would he find? What if we were to do that with regard to church? With regard to our families? With regard to Christian schooling? With regard to every other investment? With regard to mercy? With regard to helping hands? With regard to everything else in our life? What if we were to say to God, I want an assurance and a guarantee before I will even set foot one in the direction of any of those obligations that belong to good works in the life of the child of God? There's some that operate that way. Let's be careful here. Because implicit in this text is the warning of the Apostle Paul, God's warning to us. You see, there used to be, quite a few years ago, an abuse of this particular principle. And I want to bring that forth in sort of a disclaimer, if I may call it that, with regard to the principle before us. You see, there used to be a thing called faith promise giving. Maybe some of you recall. In which churches leaned very heavily upon their people to pledge large sums of money in the trust that God would replenish that in kind. That, of course, is nothing but tempting God. That changes the very reason for a sanctified and holy life to the glory of God. That makes receiving from the Lord the basis and the reason for giving. That takes the heart right out of it. That makes reckless investment in the kingdom, challenging God to come forth with what we say He has promised. That's not what Paul is talking about. Paul is talking about the fact that we are sanctified Christians in the Christian life who have various obligations before us, who must freely and unhesitantly be busy in the work of the kingdom according to what the Lord puts in our heart. Not recklessness, not tempting God, not challenging Him to supply, but as God gives unto us our daily bread, as Christ teaches us to pray for, from that perspective, you and I are busy in the work of the kingdom. And we do that trusting that God will bless those efforts. You know, it's quite telling if you do a little word study with regard to that whole idea in other texts that the Apostle Paul uses. Now, the Apostle Paul uses exactly the same word in 1 Timothy chapter 6. And if you have your Bibles, you can go there with me. You know this text very well. Paul says here, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Now that word contentment there is exactly the same word as sufficiency. So you see, to translate that sufficiency as God's remuneration in kind is not true. Paul doesn't say that when he writes to Timothy. Paul says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. And notice in verse 8, if you continue to read, and having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. Exactly the same word. In other words, the sufficiency of the grace of God may not always be in kind. In fact, the reward may not be in kind at all. It may be glory. It may have to wait until we get to heaven. But that ought not to hamper us in the good works which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. God will bless. He is able to make all grace abound unto us, so that you and I may have all sufficiency. Now that means that God will so bestow upon us His grace, which may be the grace of sufficiency in our lack, which may be the grace of His sufficiency in adversity. That brings you to the second question and answer of Lord's Day 10. Sometimes we have a problem with that. In the first question and answer, we talk about the fact that everything comes from the fatherly hand of God. Then we have to deal with the fact that sometimes the fatherly hand of God brings us things that we don't really appreciate. So the Catechism tells us that we ought to be thankful in prosperity, and in adversity we ought to be patient. And all the while we find ourselves, what Paul writes to Timothy in his first letter to him, we find ourselves in the sufficiency of God. Always. God's grace is always sufficient. Whether He supplies much, whether He supplies little, whether it is with regard to the things of this world, or whether it is regard to spiritual patience to be able to endure hardship. It doesn't make any difference. Always the sufficiency of God is there. And you see, the fact that we have in mind that there ought to be over and above that ought not to color our busyness or our lack of busyness with regard to the good works which God has set before us, that we ought to be exercised in those things. God's grace is always sufficient. If He purposes us to be in adversity, after perhaps we have had a great plenty, then we can't say to ourselves, but if only I had withheld from the church, if only I hadn't given my kids Christian education, if only this, if only that, if only I had been miserly with regard to that, I wouldn't be in this boat. That's not how the child of God functions. He functions as the child of God, renewed by the Holy Spirit in his daily Christian life for the day, trusting that God will add unto him sufficiently according to His grace, so that he may be busy in the work of God every day in good works. And God will add His blessing to that. Whether you and I can count that blessing this way, or whether you and I have to wait for that blessing in glory, that's none of our business. That's for God to decide. But let's understand this, that God is able to bring such abundance of grace unto us that you and I never have to be hesitant to walk in all good works which He requires of us from day to day. Good works. God's glory, God's kingdom, God, the chief end of man. That applies to all our life, beloved. And every day God gives us opportunity to be busy in those good works. And He gives us sufficiency of grace to be busy in those works and to trust that He will amply supply, whether it be on this level or this level or this level. That's God's business. I have learned in whatever state I am, says Paul, to be content. That's that same word. Whether we indulge ourselves in good works is not to be decided by whether or not God will give us again what we have invested. Whether we engage ourselves in those required good works is not decided by us because we want to make sure there is a return on our investment from a carnal point of view. We may not say, when and if the Lord blesses us, then we are going to be busy in the kingdom. Then we are going to invest to God's glory. That's the very opposite of trust, is it not? As I said a few moments ago, apply the figure. What would the farmer do if he wanted to make sure that he had a plentiful harvest? That there might be no drought, that there might be no lack of rain, that the seed would sprout forth. He would not sow. He sows in faith. In hesitancy with regard to the blessings of God, he would sow sparingly and he would reap sparingly. That's our life, beloved. That's our life. If we expect the great big blessing from the Lord first, and then we're going to exercise ourselves in good works, we will find His blessing missing. But if we, without hesitation, stand before the faithfulness of our God and sow our seed and live our lives, because you see, this day is not just about the farmer. Oh, I know he lives close to the soil, and he is first partaker of the very things that we talk about and the very figure that we have before us. But you see, that's where it begins for all of us. For as goes the crop and the harvest, so goes the economy, and so is our paycheck, and so is the investment which we can bring unto the Lord. Are we going to sow sparingly or grudgingly? Or do we trust in our God, like the farmer, who will prepare his soil, who will liberally sow his seed, knowing and depending upon the grace of God in a wonderful harvest? We can do that freely, beloved, because what God gives to us is all from Him, and it is all His grace. It needs to be returned to Him, that His name may receive all the glory and the honor. That's how we look forward to the future. That's how we stand here on the eve of springtime, expecting a plentiful harvest. That's the blessings which we receive of God. He is able, and He will, when you and I, without hesitation, busy ourselves in the work of the kingdom and seek the glory of His name. It may not be a blessing exactly as you and I foresee it. It may not be a blessing which heaps upon us the things of this world, but it will be the blessing of His grace. And that blessing may even have to wait unto eternity, but it will be there. That's God's assurance. Amen. Our Father who art in heaven, we thank Thee for the richness of Thy word applied unto our hearts. May we be busy in the work of Thy kingdom. May we do that without grudging, without hesitancy. May we do that faithfully. And we may walk in all good works which Thou hast before ordained that we should walk in them. And then, our Father, we can expect of Thee a rich harvest to Thy glory and for our good. Amen.